Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Genesis and chapter 19. Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 19. The previous chapter tells us of God's gracious promises to Abraham and how God, having decided to judge the city of Sodom and the cities round about, told Abraham all this plan, and Abraham said to God, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And God said that for the sake of 10 righteous men in that city, God would not destroy it. And so we come to chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. The men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us also make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. We trust God to bless the reading of this most solemn portion of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. "And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." This is one of those chapters that's always difficult to read, with its catalogue of sin and wickedness. And in the midst of it we have this great word, that Lot was brought out not for his own sake, but for the sake of another, an intercessor, the head of his family, who made intercession for him in the midst of the fiery destruction. And so that judgment that fell spared him, not for his own sake, but for Abraham's sake. And he points after this great fact, that all those who are delivered from the wrath to come will be delivered not for their own sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus, our great intercessor, one who makes intercession for the transgressors, who by his precious blood intercedes for us sinners, that we shall be saved. And so, in this chapter we are brought face to face with human depravity, first of all. Then we see the great deliverance that God wrought for Lot. And also we see something of the decay in Lot's own person. He is not spared because he was a great righteous man, but because of another's prayers, another's righteousness, another's intercession. So we see depravity, deliverance, and decay. And first of all we see the depravity. The angels came into Sodom, sent as it were on a divine fact-finding mission. Now God knew, of course, God is not ignorant of what is going on in the earth. He knows all things. He knows what is past, he knows what is to come. He sends the angels as a witness that he knows. The angels were sent into that wicked city of Sodom, and Lot, sitting in the gate, saw them and rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now the seat in the gate was a position of somebody who had authority. The gate was the courthouse. It was where the council sat. So Lot is sitting as a sort of elder of the city. It may well be that because of what Abraham had done in delivering the people of Sodom from the invaders who had captured many of them, the king of Sodom decided to put Lot in a position of authority. But the people of Sodom did not appreciate him as a judge, as a man in authority. And Lot knew the character of the people of the city. He saw these strangers coming, and he knew that the people of the city, the men of the city, would wish to abuse them. But these people were lost. People of Sodom were lost to all shame. But Lot received the visitors, took them into his house. He fed them. He sought to protect them. He had some understanding of the sacred duty of hospitality, such a great thing in the East. Something of an idea of respect for strangers, but the people of the town did not. And the wicked men of that town, the city, surrounded the house and made this infamous and vile demand. The angels had come to see the wickedness of Sodom, and they saw it. Verse 4, we are told that the men from all over the city came, all sorts of men from all sorts of parts. It was not just one little group, but they were all of them corrupted. No self-control and given over to unnatural lusts. And Lot sought to spare these. Now his attempt to restrain them was flawed in so many ways. He offered his own daughters to them. He did not simply rebuke them, but he sought to give something to save these men. He knew how vile they were, these men of Sodom. And he did not know his visitors were angels, but God. The power of God smote the wicked men, and they could not do what they sought to do. So much of God's work in this present fallen world is a work of restraining people, holding them back. They cannot do all that the sinful heart of man desires to do. God lays a restraint upon people. Now here, of course, it was a very obvious restraint. He kept their eyes from seeing. The word used for blindness here does not mean they could not see at all, but they could not see what they wanted to see. They were looking for the door. They could see something, but they could not see the door. And they wearied themselves trying to find it. Lot did not need to make his sinful attempt to keep the men from doing what they wanted to do, for God would hold them back. But the evidence comes, the sinfulness of man. And as we look through human history, we find that again and again the wickedness of man is revealed. We find, despite all men's efforts and attempts to say, well, things are getting better. Things are getting better. They're not. And time and again you hear that. In 1914, before the First World War broke out, oh, man is more civilized than he ever was. There will be no more great wars when the Great War breaks out. And a century of warfare and violence. And now we hear people say, well, the 20th century was just an anomaly. And things are really getting better. And we say, no, they are not. Man is the same. Human nature is fallen. These men of Sodom, they were left to their own devices to develop their wickedness. But all men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But to Lot came a message that God would deliver. So we come to our second point, the deliverance. And the message, first of all, is a message of judgment to come. We will destroy this place. Sodom is going to be destroyed, is doomed. God declares that his judgment will come. Even as he sent Jonah to cry out in Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. So God sends his oracles of judgment. His message that this world will be judged. That all men must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That he is the judge of all the earth, and we must answer for the things that we do. All these words come forth from God. He tells us of the wrath to come, of the fire that awaits. And he tells us of that, not that we may despair, but that we may flee from the wrath to come. The people of Sodom as a whole were not told that Sodom was going to be destroyed. The only ones who heard it, from what we can gather from our chapter, is the sons-in-law of Lot, who most likely were betrothed to his daughters but had not yet fully married them. And he told them of the judgment to come. And what a mercy that was, that their connection with this family, this part of the house of Abraham, led them to hear the news that judgment is coming. God sent John the Baptist to preach repentance. He tells his prophets of a judgment to come, or a wrath to come, that those who hear may flee, may run, may escape to the mountain. But the sons-in-law of Lot, they laughed him to scorn. They seemed to be joking. He seemed to them to be joking. As the scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? When they are told that Christ is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, say it's been 2,000 years. It hasn't happened yet. What makes you think it will happen? Because God has said so, is why we believe and we know that it will happen. God declares this that men may run. He tells them of a refuge, escape to the mountains. There is a place to run to. There is a place of safety. And we sang in that glorious hymn that Graham Harrison translated, of that refuge, that rock of ages, in whom we may find shelter from the storms of God's judgment. In the rock of ages hiding, come there flood or fiery blaze, when the whole creation crumbles, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. There's the refuge. There is a hill to which God's people fly. It is the hill of Calvary, where Christ was crucified, where the cross is. And to the cross we cling, and there we find refuge. And we find refuge in the name of the Lord, in the name of Christ Jesus, who has loved us And who has borne that bitter sentence, that fiery wrath of God was poured out upon him there. There he bore all incarnate God could bear with strength enough and none to spare. There's a refuge from the wrath to come and a divine salvation. Lot and his family, they lingered. And we think how ridiculous, how amazing that these people who believed the wrath of God was coming, they lingered in the city. But the angels took hold of their hands and dragged them out. God, we may say, forced them out of the city. Their wills were hesitating, undecided, but God forced them out. And Lot would not look back and say, how dare God force my will? But he would look at what had happened and say, what a marvelous God this is, who forced me out of Sodom and into the refuge. Just as the hymn writer says, marvelling at the love of God, 'twas that same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste, and perished in my sin. And there was Lot hesitating, and God applied that force to him. And some of us must surely say that, in a manner of speaking, God took us by the hands and forced us to come to Christ, dragged us to the foot of the cross, and there opened the heart. For he has an instrument with which to do it. And we are not offended by that fact. But we marvel that God would be so gracious as to open the heart and force his way in and save us despite ourselves, even as Lot was dragged out. Oh, what a merciful force this was. Oh, what a loving force. Oh, what a loving dragging by the hand. Christ does indeed drag us to himself at times. And oh, how we marvel and rejoice when he has done so. And are thankful that he dragged us out. And why this want of love to Lot? This man who hesitated and still really wanted to live in that wicked city. It is our text again, you see. When God destroyed the city of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. God remembered Abraham. There was an intercessor. There was one who had prayed. And there was one who prayed yet. And one to whom Lot was related. His uncle Abraham, the friend of God. And oh, when it comes to that eternal kingdom, when Christ comes again in glory, and his people are there set at his right hand, they shall be there not for their merits, their goodness, their righteousness, but because of him. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who spares us. And God rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that land that had been like the Garden of Eden to look upon was like hell to look upon. And those people had a little foretaste of that eternal hell and that fiery judgment that is to come. And all that was there was burned up. and the pleasant fields around the Jordan were reduced to ashes, and sprinkled with brimstone and with sulphur. And all that men, that Lot had set his heart upon, was destroyed. And the wrath of God fell. But all Lot and his family were safe. Those who were brought out and brought into that city of refuge, they were safe because they were brought there by God and through God's intercessor. And so God's people on that final day when the creation shall be burned up with fire shall be safe, sheltered in the Lord Jesus Christ, kept and preserved, because he is our intercessor, our mediator and advocate, the one who is able to do far more than Abraham. For Christ has carried the sentence himself. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For there hell came up to meet the Savior. And the wrath of God came down, and he bore the penalty for you and for me. And our judgment came on him. And there is no judgment for the people of God. No condemnation, for Christ has been condemned. And has fully paid the price, has served the sentence completely. And all who are in him are free. A Saviour indeed. And it was not because of Lot's righteousness that he was spared. We come then to our third point, the decay. Lot had loved Sodom. He wanted to stay there. That's why the angels had to drag him out. His wife had looked back and longed to be there, and so she was. She shared the faith of the people there. But he, though the root of the matter was in him, he was a righteous man who was vexed by the wickedness of Sodom, and yet he was a righteous man who had loved the world too much. Having loved the world and the things in the world, he suffered loss. He comes to us as one who was saved, yet as through fire. As a brand plucked from the burning, with the smell of the fire still around him. For this world is passing away and all that it desires. And yes, indeed, those who love it too much, who are yet the Lord's, and have the root of the matter in them, will be saved. Because that salvation is based not upon us, but on Christ. But will suffer loss. Abraham looked at the overthrow of Sodom, and his only thought was for Lot. He did not long for what was in Sodom, but he sought a better country, even a heavenly one. Lot had his heart set too much upon that earthly camp, that earthly country that looked to him like the Garden of Eden, and it was burned up. The earth and all that is in it shall be. But Christ, the eternal inheritance of the saints, he is untouched. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the heart set on Christ shall never be disappointed. Lot sadly came to a sad end. It is painful to read the end of this chapter, verses 30 through 38. And the wickedness that Lot's daughters fell into, they desired what is not necessarily a bad thing, what is a good thing, that the family name should go on. They did not trust in God to do it, but in that which was wicked and against nature. And the result of their sin was the nations of Moab and the people of Ammon. Nations that would be enemies of Israel. Out of that wickedness came more wickedness. And yet, something else as well. For the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites. And from Moab there came a young woman called Ruth. A young woman who was confronted, as Lot was, that on the one hand the world and all that it has, and on the other hand the suffering of the people of God. And she, by the grace of God, went with the people of God to suffer. And from her there came King David, the Lord's anointed, the king by whom every other king of Israel would be judged, the man after God's own heart, a deliverer, a saviour, who when all others fled from the face of Goliath of Gath, went bravely to the giant, armed with a sling and a stone, and defied him in the name of the living God, and slew him in the name of the living God, and delivered the people of God, and set them free. And from that man, David, from that line, there comes a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. A deliverer who frees us from the wrath to come, who overcomes the devil and death and sin, who has conquered for his own people and is coming again in glory. Even from this sad end, we find there is Christ, the Saviour, waiting. Concealed under the name of Moab, there is the Lord Jesus at the end of it all. The one who is Lot's Saviour and ours. The one who can make of sinners priests and kings unto God. The one who comes, oh yes, in judgment upon this wicked world, but comes for his own as a Saviour to save completely and fully and finally. When God destroyed the cities of the plague, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And when God destroys the current creation, he shall remember the Lord Jesus Christ and deliver all who are his out of the midst of the overthrow and bring us into a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation in which righteousness dwells. And so from this often depressing chapter of the Bible, we are pointed to the glories of Christ, a Saviour, a Deliverer, an intercessor, a friend of sinners, a redeemer, who has passed beyond the heavens and is sat down at the right hand of God. We see here that sin matters. God is patient, but he is not weak. He is a judge. There is a wrath to come, and there is one who delivers us from the wrath to come. This world is passing away, but Christ brings that eternal rest and that eternal world that shall never pass away. Oh, then may we, when it comes to pass that God destroys this world and Christ comes again, may it be that God, remembering his Son, delivers all of us, each of us here, out of the midst of that overthrow for the sake of Christ. Amen.